Remember, I'm sure if there's one thing that you won't forget this summer, if you're a youth or if you're an older person, is to always bring your phone with you. Imagine going somewhere without your phone. Absolute disaster. Imagine not being able to hold your phone out here and saying, let me just take a selfie. Imagine life without selfies. And as a current craze, and all of us have fallen into this craze, I'm sure if a lot of you are honest, you've maybe taken a selfie of yourself. I've seen some of your social media sites, and I've seen some of your shocking selfies, and some are all right as well. I was going to show some others, although I won't. And the thought that 30% of all of the photos that we now take are selfies, and they range from the sublime to the absolutely ridiculous. And you see some absolutely ridiculous youth leaders up here. And 2013 really was a year of the selfie. And actually, the word selfie was the word of the year in 2013. And I don't know if you can read what's up here. It's really saying that a selfie is a photograph that one has taken off oneself, typically with a smartphone, although some older folks use iPads, and upload it to a social media site. And it was thought that this was the most defining word of 2013. Dear help the English language, if that's the way we're going. And it isn't that I want you to remember to take a lot of selfies this year. In fact, I would rather if you took less selfies and uploaded less selfies as well. And actually, selfies were around a lot longer. And here's really the first selfie I ever seen as well. And all of us laughed at him, yet he's laughing at all of us now in the craze of the selfies. But I wonder if you could take a selfie of your soul, as you'll see up here, would you find it attractive enough to post online? If you could take a selfie of your soul, if that photo could go right to your very core, would you find what's in there attractive to put online? No cropping, no filters, no blurring off the edges. I wonder what you would find. And whenever we're going to look at God's word here, we are going to see a selfie of what we are like without grace. And then hopefully see what grace is, and then see a brand new selfie of what we are with grace. And through all of it, I want you to remember grace. I want you to go and to live in this summer and to remember grace wherever you go, whoever you are, to remember grace and to remember what we were without grace, and then remember what we are now with grace. And we're going to be looking at Ephesians 2. And if you have your phone, if you would turn it up, or if you have a Bible, if you would open it at Ephesians 2, and we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses as we unveil God's word, and hopefully God will be speaking to many of us here this evening. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in what you used to live, when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, yes, all of us, also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And some selfies are not great to look at, and whenever they come up on your news feed online, often it's the last thing that you want to see. And then verses that we have just read, Paul is writing to a group of Christians at Ephesus, and he tells them what they were like before they were Christians, before they had received grace. He doesn't add any filters. He doesn't crop out anything. He doesn't edit anything at all. And he gives us probably the most complete and succinct description of what we are or what we were without grace. And it's not very pleasant. Firstly, he says we are dead. We are spiritually dead. We are unable to understand or appreciate spiritual things. We have no spiritual life, and we are separated from God. So although we are all alive here, we're all alive physically. Paul here is saying that we're dead spiritually. Maybe a good parallel is that we are like dead men walking. Maybe like zombies who are alive physically, but spiritually we are dead. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever somebody is dead, they can't do too much for themselves. They can't clean themselves up. They can't prevent the fact that they are dead. And this is how the Bible says that we are, because of our transgressions and our sins. And really, from the moment that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, way back in the garden in Genesis 3, spiritual death and separation from God came in to the human race, and we live in the consequences of that. So we are dead. Let's see what else he says. He says also we are disobedient. And while Adam and Eve's disobedience led to death, and then we continued in disobedience, and really it's a vicious cycle. We were disobedient because we were dead, and because we are dead, we are disobedient, and it just keeps on going in a vicious cycle. And really, there are three factors in the verses that we have read as to why we are disobedient. Really, it's the three things of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Firstly, it says, you have followed the ways of the world, and the world around us is trying to squeeze us into its mold. It's trying to shape our thoughts and our attitudes and our opinions. And all of us just follow along with the crowd, what we read online, and we simply believe what we read there. And it's trying to squeeze us. Second, the devil and his demonic associates are trying to influence the life of unbelievers. It's clear that we live in a world where there is evil all around us. And he also wants to try to influence the life of believers as well. He wants us to be children of disobedience as he is. He uses lies to influence us. He uses delays, he uses doubts, and he uses distractions to keep us away from God. And often his lies are, did God really say, does God's word really say you can't live this way? Does it really say what it means, or is that just all for 2,000 years ago? And that is one of the devil's lies. And then thirdly is our flesh. And that's really just what we naturally want to do. We all naturally just want to please ourselves, and we want to have a comfortable life, and we want to enjoy ourselves, so often at the expense of others. So as we look at these three factors, we can see we're in a very difficult situation to overcome. In fact, it's an impossible situation. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, he's a bit over the top, and that's a youth service, and I thought this was supposed to be lighthearted, and I thought it was supposed to be a good end of the year. Yet this is what God's Word says. And if you have ever watched a 2-year-old, and if you don't believe what I'm saying here, if you watch a 2-year-old, you'll see it won't take them very long to naturally say no, to naturally say, I'm not doing what you want, I'm going to go and do what I want. They are naturally self-centered, and they naturally leave a trail of destruction everywhere that they go. So we are dead and we are disobedient, and that doesn't sound good. However, there is more bad news, and then we're going to see the really good news, and that comes at the end of verse 3. It says, like the rest, we are objects of wrath, and really it's saying that we are doomed. That this is not a popular thing to say. Hello, it's a true selfie of ourselves before grace, and we cannot just crop it out and pretend it isn't there. God is holy. He cannot stand sin in any way, shape, or form. And he is a good and he is a loving God. And our actions have consequences. In the same way that a child's actions has consequences for him from their parents, so our actions have consequences towards a holy and a just God. And those consequences are unpleasant, and we are destined to face punishment. So as we summarize this selfie of grace, without any of the filters or any of the crops, it's fair to say that maybe it's a worse selfie than what we ever realized. Although there is great hope, it doesn't end there. And as we go in to the rest of the 6 verses, we are going to see that we can be dramatically transformed. So let's look at grace from verse 4 through to verse 9. But because of his great love towards us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even whenever we were dead in our transgressions. It has been grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace we have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by work, so that no one can boast. But God, the two words which really summarize the whole gospel, and where God intervenes in a totally helpless situation, it's more than just a cropping or adding a filter. It's total transformation. And whenever grace comes in, notice where that grace comes from. But God takes the initiative. He is the one doing all the actions here. It's all from God. And then later on in verse 8 it says, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith, not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by work, so no one can boast. Twice he's saying it is God that is doing all the work here. We just receive it. And we don't deserve it. It comes completely undeserved. And the drama was really great at showing us that we don't deserve grace in our lives. Yet that's why Jesus went to the cross. And it's on the cross that we see that God is love. And we see that love showing itself in mercy and in grace. Mercy is that we don't get what we do deserve. And grace is that we get what we don't deserve. And we see that in verse 4 and in verse 7. And that the cross, these are made available to us as they were in the drama. God didn't love us because we were lovely. He doesn't love us because he needs us. He loves us because he is love. and that he comes to us in mercy and grace. I have a voucher here, £5 tuck-shop voucher, and for anybody who wants it, you just have to come up and grab it. Anybody? Adam, all over it. Enjoy. Adam did not deserve that. He done nothing at all to earn that. Yeah, there was a free gift to him, and he can now go and enjoy all the benefits of £5 worth of tuck shop sugar. And the same with God's mercy and grace. They are eternal blessings and benefits that we then receive from accepting this free gift, from saying, yes, I know that I don't deserve it, but I know that I need it and I want it. God's mercy and grace, two of the most transforming things that can happen, and they totally transform us. And as we read on, we see that they transform us and that they make us alive. We are then alive with Christ. And Jesus, whenever he walked on earth, raised three people that we are aware of from death to life, showing what was going to happen to us spiritually. When Jesus said the words, they were raised. He said, Lazarus, get up. And Lazarus got up. And the Word of God, living and active, through the Holy Spirit, God is speaking to us through his Word to give us new life if we would want it. He makes us alive. It's like seeing things in 3D rather than in 2D. It's like going from black and white to color as we are aware of the spiritual world is warning us, as our eyes are open to what God has done for us. So he has made us alive. He has also exalted us. He has united us to him in his resurrection, and he has exalted us. And while we're here physically on earth, spiritually we enter into the heavenly realms. We're into the kingdom of God, in the now and not yet of his kingdom, enjoying his fellowship, prayer, and worship. So a helpful way to remember grace is the acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. I really want you to remember grace this summer. So let's look at our selfie of what we become with grace. God doesn't save us and leave us. He turns us into his masterpiece, and he continues to work in us and through us for his glory. As we read in verse 10, it says in verse 10 that you are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. I wonder, have you ever thought of yourself as God's masterpiece? His handiwork, his poem, as the original word is. God has only created one of you. You are unique, you are an original. There is nobody like you, and you don't need to be like anybody else. God knew what he was doing whenever he created you, whenever he knit you together in this mother's womb, and he knew what he was doing when he sent his son to die for you, so that you could live for him. You don't need good exam results to be God's masterpiece. You don't need the latest clothes to be God's masterpiece. You don't have to have thousands of friends online to be God's masterpiece. You don't need to be going out with the hottest girl in your year to be God's masterpiece. You don't have to be on the first 11 or the first 15 to be God's master. Peace. You don't have to be successful in work or in life to be God's masterpiece. It's not anything that we can do. If you have received God's grace in your life, you are God's masterpiece. Isn't that amazing? As I look inside my own life, I would hate for you to see a selfie of what goes on and some of the thoughts I have. But as I read this word of truth, I see that I am God's master. Peace. And why are we created like that? It's for good works. God has created you, He has saved you, He has made your life so that you can go on and do good works that He has prepared for you. And these are not good works that will save you. You're already saved, you're already secure. Only grace can do that. But when you have received grace, you are then able to go and do good works for Him. So as you go into your summer, it's amazing to think that God will be at work in you and through you. Some of you are heading off to Uganda at the end of the week. God has good works prepared for you there. Some of you will go on summer camps and missions. God has good works prepared for you there. Some of you will live at home. God has good works prepared for you there. We're all part of the church family here at Hamelin Road. God has good works for you here. Can I encourage you that wherever you go as God's workmanship, that you will be ready to go and to do those good works He has prepared for you. And we aren't the finished article. God is working in us. He is molding us and He is shaping us to be ever more useful in His work, in His kingdom. And He will shape you and mold you as you become closer and closer to Him. So remember in the summer to keep your relationship with God alive through daily reading of the Bible and prayer. It's the two things that we keep on saying. Keep on reading, keep on praying. Not that that would save you, but that that would help you to live for God. God has a plan for your life. Ephesians 2:10 says that He has prepared good works for you to do. Can I encourage you in the summer and in the rest of your lives to remember grace, to remember what you were, to remember where grace came from, and to remember what you are now. And maybe you're here and you haven't received grace yet. Maybe this evening for the first time you'll say, God, I need your grace, I want your grace. I'm sorry for the way I've been living, and I come to you seeking forgiveness of sin, and I want to live for you. Maybe that's you. Can I encourage you to reach out and to accept this free gift? Let's pray. Father, thank you for how your word is so relevant to our lives and to your world. And Father, I pray that you would help us to not just hear, but to live in life. And Father, I thank you for your grace. Father, thank you that it is on measure and that it is free and that we can receive it. Whoever we are, whatever situation we have come from, and whatever happens in the years ahead or in months ahead, Father, thank you that your grace is sufficient for all that life will throw at us. In Jesus' name, amen.